Well, we finally made it. We finally made it to the age of grace, or the church age today. And I'd like to welcome you this morning to our series on dispensationalism, as we've been tracking through different stewardships or dispensations that we have seen in the scriptures. And we've studied up to this point we've studied five of the seven dispensations. We looked at the dispensation of innocence, the dispensation of conscience, human government, promise. And last week we saw the Mosaic Law. And these stewardships or dispensations are very clearly the result of, as we've studied, normal, literal, grammatical, contextual, and consistent interpretation of God's Word. And so as we've been going through the series, I think that we can all agree that we have not been reading these different dispensations into the text of Scripture, but that when we interpret God's Word literally, it is, in fact, the reality that God has dealt with mankind in different ways throughout time. If you'd like to go back to any of those studies on any one of those dispensations previously mentioned, you can do so by going to sermonaudio.com. And I just want to mention this again this week. You can type in Bark River Bible Church at the top and jump into any one of those lessons previously mentioned. Each of these messages build off of each other, so it's important to stay up to date. Well, in our last lesson, we studied the Mosaic Law, and if you did not hear that lesson, make sure to go back to listen, because these two ages, the dispensation of the Mosaic Law and the dispensation of grace, they deal with a large amount of Scripture. And as we already saw, these two ages, they contain clear contrast, yet are often confused by many people. And I believe lesson 6 will help you to understand the great contrast that exists between the Mosaic Law and God's grace. So that was the last lesson. And it led us, in a sense, into this new age that we will be discussing today, which will be the sixth dispensation in our study. And the sixth dispensation in our study today will be the age of grace. And we see this in Acts chapter 2. Church begins in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and it ends in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, through Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And there are a number of ways in which you can describe this particular dispensation. Some may call it the Great Parentheses, because it's a unique time for mankind, since God is now dealing primarily with all of mankind rather than primarily the Jewish nation, which we saw in our last lesson. And that's why you might see on a chart like this one here, the church is in a parenthesis there, and it is really a momentary pause on God's plan for the nation of Israel. And others call this dispensation the age of the Holy Spirit. You might hear this dispensation referred to as the age of the Holy Spirit. Personally, I wouldn't call this dispensation the age of the Holy Spirit, because it sounds as though the Holy Spirit wasn't active in the Old Testament. But we know He was. The Holy Spirit came upon individuals at certain times. It's just that now in this dispensation, He permanently indwells the believer today and carries out a great ministry in the lives of believers. In fact, His work in the life of the believer is powerful. It really is. So in our study, we're calling this dispensation the age of grace. And I like this name personally because of the spiritual benefit that we've received through faith in Christ. The only drawback, in my opinion, is that the name for this dispensation may seem to indicate that God's grace isn't in any of the other dispensations, or isn't seen in other periods of human history. And as we've studied up to this point, we've seen that that isn't the case. We've seen God's grace over and over and over again in Scripture. Pastor Brad may use the term the church age of grace. That's what he likes to call this, the church age of grace. I like that term as well. So if you hear Pastor Brad or I use that phrase, this is what we're talking about, this moment in time within God's program. And if you have your notes, you will see here that under the age of grace, the responsibility on man is to accept the gift of righteousness that God freely offers to all, God is no longer dealing with one nation, but with all of mankind. The vast majority have rejected him, and as a result, will be judged. So there's been this major shift now from the age of the Mosaic Law, where God dealt primarily with the literal earthly nation of Israel, to this new program that God has set up, which is something called the church, a group called out for the glory of God. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. You know this text as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says here, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the age of the earth." God's program now is to reach all men with the gospel of Jesus Christ through his disciples or his saints. If you would turn with me to Acts, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Again, Jesus had died, resurrected. He rose again in Acts chapter 1. We read in verse 8, and Jesus says here, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Notice future tense. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. When was that? When did he make that statement? It was right before Acts 2. Okay, right before Acts 2. To the believer in the church age, they would become witnesses for Christ. And we are witnesses for Jesus Christ right here in Bark River, Escanaba, Powers, Gladstone. And in Acts chapter 15, James says this, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his own name. In doing what with them? He would place them into the body of Christ or the church." How? By God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." But let's not forget that 10th verse, right? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." After salvation, God has given us a great work to do for his glory. In fact, Ephesians 2:7 goes on to say, just a few verses prior, "so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us who believe." Who believe. And some of those riches are found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Something that we are seeing right now with our culture, and one of the lies that our young people are being exposed to, is that you can pick and choose what your identity is. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, I love that passage of Scripture, because it tells us who we are in Christ. We have those riches right there. If you want to be blessed this week, read through Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. But the trend in this way will not to be to move closer to God. Rather, it will be just the opposite. In fact, it was interesting when COVID hit last year in 2020, churches all across America scrambled to get their services online. We were one of them, scrambling to get them online. And one of the blessings with that was the gospel went out, and I think like no other time in history, Pastor Brad and I have talked about that. We really believe the gospel went out in a dramatic way as churches were putting their services online on social media and so forth. But what do we have here now in 2021? Do we have a revival in our nation? That's a question worth asking. What about an awakening? What's happened? I think that two things have transpired. Either a lot of people have willfully rejected the gospel. I think that a lot of people have tuned in to some of these churches where the gospel has been preached and may have rejected the gospel. In another sense, for believers, there is a temptation to comfortably live apathetically. Paul speaks of this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If you will turn with me there, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This would be the last letter that that the Apostle Paul would write before being executed by Nero in Rome. And in this section, he explains that the spiritual atmosphere will be like. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And this is what the spiritual atmosphere will be at the end of this age. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And of course, at this point, it seems as though this description is paralleled with that of what we read in Romans chapter 1, where in Romans chapter 1, you have there in that context, unsaved Gentiles, but also what we have here are those who claim to be saved. And that's what's sobering here. Verse 5 says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Toward the end of the age, there will be many religious people on the outside, but on the inside, they are rebellious toward God. So what will this do? Well, in Scripture, we find that this will usher in God's judgment. And we know that this will be the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. And there's a number of reasons for this and a number of purposes for the tribulation. I see two purposes, two main purposes for the tribulation, though there may be more. I really see the first purpose of the tribulation, or the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, will be to judge Israel and to restore her back into a relationship with God. When Jesus comes back to reign in Jerusalem as king, he will need to have a people who are ready to receive him as such, as king. So God will use the tribulation. His purpose will be to draw his people back to himself. Second purpose that I see for the tribulation will be to judge the Gentile nations for their rebellion against God. As we have seen in Pastor Brad's preaching series to Revelation, this will be a time of great wrath poured out upon the world and mankind. And it's going to be a terrible time, but not for the church, not for the church. God's grace within this dispensation will be fully realized when Jesus Christ comes to receive his bride onto himself at the rapture, right before the tribulation begins. And of course, within this dispensation, his grace is also seen when someone makes a decision to trust Christ as Savior. When someone makes a decision to trust Christ as Savior today in this dispensation, it's a miracle. That's the grace of God. So I've given us a bit of an overview. We can very clearly find within this dispensation the stewardship given to mankind, his failure at the end of the age to move toward apostasy, which will then lead into God's great judgment for those on earth. Yet this dispensation stands out as that which is unique and special because of this called out group, the church. And so in our time together, what we're going to do is we're going to look at five attributes for the church that are true within this dispensation. Five attributes for the church that are true within this dispensation. There may be more attributes. I'm just touching on five today. So we're going to begin. The first attribute is that the church is not found in the Old Testament. The church is not found in the Old Testament. Remember that with progressive revelation, when God gave new revelation, he gave the outline and gradually filled in the details. This does not mean that later revelation supersedes, replaces, or contradicts earlier revelation. When you read through the prophets in the Old Testament, you'll find that they saw the cross and they saw the crown in relation to Jesus' ministry, but they didn't see the church. The Old Testament prophets did not realize that between the cross and the crown, there was a long period of time. The work of Jesus Christ can be divided up into two Advents. And the first Advent already happened. It happened. And the second Advent will take place in the millennial kingdom. That'll be the second Advent. So there are many Old Testament passages on the millennial kingdom, right? You see that in Isaiah. You've got great passages in Ezekiel on the millennial kingdom, but not on the church. You don't see the church in some of those major, and you don't see them in the church in the Old Testament. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 4, I'd like us to see something here. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Jesus came to Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue. And in verse 17, it says, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him," to Jesus. "And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim, to release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and all eyes of the synagogue were on him." What does Jesus do there? Well, he's quoting Scripture, right? He's quoting Scripture, and the question is, what Scripture is he quoting? He's quoting Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. He stops halfway through verse 2. And it's why in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, after Jesus reads out of Isaiah, Jesus testifies to this fulfillment. Verse 21 says, "And he began to say to them, 'Today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" What is Isaiah pinpointing? There's prophecy there 700 years before Christ would come. The prophet Isaiah is talking about the first advent of Jesus Christ. And he talks about the second advent, and you find the first and the second advent right there in chapter 61. But Jesus stops halfway through. He stops halfway through, I believe it's verse 2. And he stops halfway through because he is the fulfillment of that first advent, isn't he? And I want to ask us, when Jesus fulfilled the first advent, how did he fulfill it? Spiritually? He was there in person in the synagogue. Literally. He fulfilled it literally. Prophecy pertaining to the millennial kingdom, when Jesus will come again to reign in Jerusalem. We believe he is going to reign in Jerusalem literally for 1,000 years. Literally, because he one of the major reasons is because he fulfilled that first advent literally. So Jesus quoted, he came to fulfill that first advent. But you'll also notice that if you go to Isaiah, where Jesus quoted from Jesus, he stopped halfway through. It was verse 2, Isaiah 61, verse 2. So in Isaiah, you have the first and the second advent of Christ. But notice what isn't there, the church. The church isn't there. There's no mention of the church. Is this a contradiction in the Word of God? No, God chose to withhold information from the Old Testament prophets. They saw the cross. They saw the crown. So where do we have the church? Well, the church is found, second attribute, is found in the New Testament. The church is found in the New Testament. And it would make perfect sense that if God chose to withhold revelatory data concerning the church from the Old Testament prophets, that this new revelation concerning the church would then be a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3. Now I'm going to ask that you turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's go there together. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's read those verses here. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." Take note of that word, mystery, okay? As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the what? The mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. There's a reoccurring word here. What is it? Mystery. There's a mystery, right? That's the reoccurring word. The prophets didn't know about it. But it's described in verse 6, to be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That word mystery in Ephesians 3 means that it is a truth that was previously not made known to man. The church age of grace was in fact God's secret, which would later be revealed in between these two advents, the first advent of Jesus Christ, the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament scriptures, and he is just saying here that the Old Testament prophets did not see this window of time where the Jews and the Gentiles would be placed into the same group, the church, which is the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. You have the church and the body of Christ synonymous. So the church is found in the New Testament. We also find with this third attribute that the church is distinct from Jews and Gentiles. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles, but it's also distinct from Jews and Gentiles. It's interesting when you track through the progress of how it is that the Bible divides up mankind from Adam to Abraham. All the people are called the nations. The King James Version translates this word as Gentiles and it's the first time that's found in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 10, verse 5. You have that word there, the nations. So from Adam to Abraham, you have the Gentile nations. Then we find with God's call of Abraham, a new distinct division is added, which is the nation of Israel. So in the Old Testament, you have Jews and Gentiles. But by the time we come to the New Testament, another distinct division is added. So there are three groups now. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, "Give no offense either to Jew or to Greeks or to the church of God." I think it's perfectly valid to point out at this point in our lesson here that these are all groups in existence before God. And these groups are divided up by race, are not divided up by race, class, or gender. These groups are not in existence because one group is the oppressor and the other is the oppressed. These groups are not found in Scripture in order to push class warfare. No. These groups exist in the Word of God by God's grace and mercy. The Gentile nations have consistently proven to be those who reject God and reject His truth. What did Israel do? They rejected the Messiah. They put Jesus Christ to death. And the professing church of Jesus Christ continues to move away from sound biblical doctrine. Yet the Gentile nations exist because God has a specific program for them. And because the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The Jewish nation exists today because God made a literal, unconditional promise to Abraham that was dependent upon Himself to fulfill and is yet to be completely fulfilled. God's second advent, Jesus' second advent, has yet to take place. That's one of the reasons why I believe there's a God. You look at the nation of Israel. Who are they surrounded by? People who don't like them very much. And they're there, that little piece of land. God's made a promise to those people, and He intends on fulfilling those promises. So the church exists based off of the promises of God as well. I want us to note that Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, and it's, again, what tense is it? Future tense, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I love that promise there. Isn't that great? The gates of Hades will not overpower it. This third group is a special, unique group within God's overall plan of the ages. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that the angels long to look into these things. They're amazed by God's grace and the salvation of a soul. The world isn't in awe of what God is doing in this present age. They could care less. But the angels are amazed, and we should be too. We should be too. When someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's amazing to us. A miracle takes place. That God would save sinners just like you and I. It's simply amazing. And that leads us to the third attribute, and that is that the church began in Acts 2. We're going to touch on this more in our ninth lesson. But we've just looked at Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus said, I will build my church. So Jesus made this promise before he was put to death and rose again, which meant that it would take place. It hadn't happened at the time that Jesus made that statement, but it was going to happen. And what God was saying at that time before the birth of the church in Acts 2 was that it was going to happen. It just hadn't happened yet. So you may ask, well, how do we know that the church started in Acts 2? Well, Jesus made specific promises about the birth of the church, and the only time we see those promises fulfilled are in Acts chapter 2. We have some of those promises there. God's promises we see are found in Mark chapter 1, verse 8. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 33, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we have some promises that concern the church. Then we are given the fulfillment of these promises, and the fulfillment of the promise is found in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. If you would turn with me there. Let's go to Acts 2 just for a moment. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. So when did this filling of the Holy Spirit take place? Took place on what day? The day of Pentecost, right? It happened on the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost was a Greek name for the Jewish Feast of Weeks. While the Jews were celebrating the Feast of Weeks, the birth of the church transpired. So we know that the birth of the church transpired in Acts 2 because of what was promised and by what happened, what transpired. Now, hyper-dispensationalists, some of them, believe that the church didn't start here in Acts 2. And we're going to look at that in a few weeks. I believe that there are some verses in the New Testament that will be helpful that we will look at. If you are either A, still wondering if the church really started in Acts 2, we're going to dive into that even more. We're just kind of touching the tip of the iceberg today. But two, if you would have an opportunity with a hyper-dispensationalist to be able to look at some of those verses with them. So it leads us to the fifth attribute, and that is this. The church has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. The church has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And what makes this age very special is that if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior for salvation, then you've been spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an experience. It is simply an act of God which occurs at the moment of salvation and is completely unique to this age. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and so on. I got to preach on spirit baptism a few years ago at one of our baptismal services a few years back, right out of Romans chapter 6. And we need to understand that some believers are baptized physically out of obedience to Christ. But at the moment of salvation, every believer is spiritually baptized by the Spirit of God. And Paul talks about this as a reality for every believer in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, when he writes, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So what happened there? Well, the Holy Spirit identifies the believer with Christ and his death and resurrection. Our salvation is secure then in Christ Jesus and in what he has done for us. Our salvation isn't secure in our own works. So as we conclude this morning, I'd like to really reflect on these attributes, and I'd like for us to recognize that this is a special time to be alive. I remember when we were in Arizona, I would attend a men's prayer group Wednesday nights, and there was an older man there in his late 80s or early 90s. He was probably, I think he was the oldest guy in our group. I was the youngest. But he would thank the Lord for the good life that God gave to him and for a nation that really feared God and respected the Bible. He grew up in that type of a nation, that type of a culture. I can remember at that time thinking, wow, you know, our nation really has drifted a bit. But in his testimony, he would say that he was blessed, you know, just blessed to live in this nation. We are too. But as believers, we are also blessed to be alive in this dispensation, this period of time, where God is calling out individuals and placing them into the church. And with all of the blessings that are there, it truly is amazing. And so we can say this morning, we are blessed. So we're going to close in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. If anyone has any questions, feel free to come on up. I'll be around just for a bit, and then but you'll be dismissed after I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this topic as we have looked at this special period of time in the world's history, where you are calling Jews and Gentiles to faith in Jesus Christ to be placed into the body of Christ, the church. We thank you for that privilege that we have to be a part of your family. We thank you for that. And we thank you for this time that we've had to be able to study these things. I pray that you would be honored and glorified throughout the rest of this week now. In your name we pray. Amen.